Well, good evening to each one, and greetings in Jesus' name. It is a blessing to be gathered in tonight, gathered here with you, and I look forward to sharing this week with you. I don't look forward necessarily to all the work and the schedule of this week, but it is part of it, but I do look forward to sharing together, and I know that God has a work that he wants to do with us. Individually and as a group, and I know that God already has worked in my life, and I know that good things will come out of this week as we allow ourselves to open up to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God. Thank you, Mike, for those thoughts. Pairs very well with what I want to talk about tonight, but he said that as he thought about what to share, he thought about God. Well, why did he think about God? Well, it's because this week is all about God. This week is all about God and what he wants to do. This week is not about me. It is not about you, even though we are very involved. But it is about God and the work that he wants to do in our hearts. You can open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 5. Sometimes revival meetings, we have theme songs or various things that evangelists do at times before the sermon. But I thought I'd have a theme verse this week. And a verse that I've pondered here recently in the last number of weeks. And it's packed full with a lot of meaning. And I don't know if I'll have something to say about this, something different to say about this verse each night or not. But you know how it is, as you dig in and pull out little parts of a verse, you can find out there's a whole lot more there than what you realize at first glance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And this verse is sometimes used as a benediction. And so it is somewhat familiar, but it says this. I'll read it first, and then we'll read it together here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's the prayer. That's the prayer that I have for myself, and that's the prayer that I have for each one of you as well. And we'll look at that each evening as we come together. And I would encourage you to memorize the verse if you can. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and I'll probably give some opportunity to share it by memory if you like to, or in a time of testimony time, you can share the verse. Commit it to memory and think about what it says. The little piece I like to pick out for tonight is the word God. And we talked about God already quite a bit, but it says in the very God. And as I said, this week of meetings is all about God. It's not about me. It's about the God and the Spirit of God and what he wants to do and what he can do in our hearts. The work is God's. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." And he goes on to explain why it is in earthen vessels. It says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so I hope that tonight and throughout this week that you can see the excellency of the power of God. Because we want to exalt God and we want to lift God up and his son Jesus Christ. As I thought about this service tonight, I also thought about the words from a song, very common song, Spirit of God. And I'll just read a few words here from the song. And it is a prayer. And think about this prayer. Think about this prayer for myself. Think about it for your heart and your life. It says, "Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. Hast thou not bid us love thee, God and King, all thine own soul, heart, and strength and mind? I see thy cross there, teach my heart to cling. Oh, let me seek thee, and oh, let me find." And I know that God will answer that prayer if we pray that prayer in our hearts and we we ask God to help us to seek him and to be found, that we can find him throughout the week. You can open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40 for the message this evening. Before I go there, I want to read a verse from Psalm 27 as well. Similar thoughts to what we have shared already, but Psalm 27 verse 8 says, When thou saidest, and this is the psalmist, this is David speaking to God, or writing to God, speaking to God, he says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And he's saying that when God said to seek my face, David's response was, I will seek your face. And I believe this week, God is saying, seek my face. Come and see me. See who I am. See what I want from you. And if we respond like David did and say, Lord, I will seek your face, he will show himself to us. He will show himself strong to those who seek his face. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9 is where I get my title for tonight. It's the last three words of verse 9. And that is simply the words, behold your God. Isaiah 40, verse 9 says, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, and be not afraid. And say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. And that's what I would like to think about tonight, beholding our God. Now, there was no question in these people's minds who the God was that Isaiah was writing about. They did not have to wonder whether it was the God of the moon or the God of the sun, the God of the stars, the God of the rivers, or whatever gods may have been out there, whatever gods of the land there may be. They had no question as to who Isaiah was referring to. Behold your God. He was referring to Jehovah, Jehovah God, the strong one, the mighty one. And this whole chapter, he talks about who God is and various ways that we can see God. And I had to ask myself, you know, how do we see God today? Can I see God? There has been a few people that have seen a vision of God, not many of the billions and billions of people that have lived or do live upon the face of the earth. Very few people have seen a vision of God. And yet we're called to seek God and to see him. How do we do that? Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so if you want to have understanding tonight, you need to find out, you need to pursue the knowledge of the holy. How do we pursue knowing God? How can we behold our God? You may say, well, why do we look at God? I thought this was a revival service, revival meetings, evangelistic effort. And generally we think about, you think about ourselves. Think about the needs of my life, the needs of your life. Think about ways that we can improve or ways that we need to change or grow. Why look at God? Why do we start there? Well, I think it's very critical and crucial that we look at God. First of all, as we consider this week, because we need to have a clear view of God before we can have a clear view of ourselves. Before we can understand who we are, we need to understand who God is. We need to understand what God wants from our lives. We need to understand his holiness. We need to see his holiness and his righteousness. We need to understand how strong God is and his sovereignty, so that in contrast, we can understand or realize how weak and how frail and how sinful we as needy humans are. Now, I have quite a dilemma tonight because I am a weak, frail human being myself. And when you start trying to talk about God and describe God and explain who God is, you understand, just like Isaiah did in the passage, you run out of ways to try to explain who God is. And it takes an eye of faith to look out and see God, to behold God. If we would approach this week without talking about God and bringing God into the picture, we would simply be, well, maybe we would be like a self-help program, just trying to improve ourselves in some way. Maybe we would be like a drug rehab where they try to get somebody off of a bad habit and onto a good habit. Just improve your lives in some way. Maybe a detox center where they work at getting someone off of an addiction that is controlling their lives and get them onto a better platform and a better way forward. And there's a place for all those things for sure. But that is not the intent of a week of meetings like this. A week of meetings like this, the intent is to see God and to see where He wants us to go and to not reform our lives, but rather to have our lives transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. As men, we are prone to recognize our successes, and we can quickly feel that we are of importance and look at our lives, maybe look at what we have accomplished, look at our families, look at whatever you want to look at, and we can feel like we are something, at least a little bit of something. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Isn't that true? Most men will proclaim a little bit about themselves, who they are, and what they've accomplished. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But what about, what does God think? What does God want? When you consider God in light of us as men, and the psalm that Mike read tonight, I forget if it was Psalm 90 maybe, talks about the frailty of man as well, much like Isaiah does here. As I said, few men have gotten a picture of God. Moses had a glimpse of God as Moses hid in the rock and God passed by him. God said, I'm going to hide your face so you can't see. I'm going to hide you so you can't see my face. But as I pass by, you'll be able to look out and see me from the backside. Because he said, you can't see my face. No man can see my face and live. The glory and the brightness, the magnitude of God, and the holiness and righteousness of God cannot be viewed by sinful man. Yet Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God as he passed by, and he saw the glory of God. And it says that he came down off the mountain, and his face shone because he had been in the presence of God. And the people said, cover your face. We can't bear to look upon you because you're too bright. And that is the effect of being in the presence of God, that our countenance will reflect that we have been with God. Isaiah saw a vision of God near the beginning of his book, and we'll look at that just a bit later. John the Revelator saw a vision of the glorified Christ, and he wrote about that in Revelation. And he also saw a vision of the throne room, the scene there in heaven with God and those who were sitting there judging, and the glory of that. He saw that. He caught a glimpse of the vision of the glory of God. But what will we do today? How will we see God? Isaiah here says to behold your God. And these people, I don't believe they got a vision of God. At least not a vision like Isaiah did, or like John the Revelator did. But yet God has chosen to reveal himself to man. God wants man to know about him. God is not trying to stay hidden. He's not trying to live in the shadows. He is not some mystical, unknown being that no one can figure out and no one can know who he is and no one knows what he wants and where he will come out. Rather, God wants to show himself to mankind, and he reveals himself in multiple ways. Before we read Isaiah chapter 40, I just want to back up to Isaiah 6 and read the account of the vision there that Isaiah saw, I believe, near the beginning of his ministry. Isaiah chapter 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I believe Isaiah struggled to write what he actually saw and what the vision was. But yet he describes it as best he can. And he says that the posts of the doors trembled. They moved. They shook at the mighty presence of God and the angelic beings there. And it says that the whole earth is full of his glory. And the house was filled with smoke. It was just an awesome vision of the holiness of God and the greatness of God. And so Isaiah had this vision, and he had seen a holy God. And then as he shared the prophecy, as he shared his message with Israel, he had that vision in his mind. And so as we go to Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to go ahead and read this passage. It is a bit lengthy, but it has so much in there for us to learn from. And I believe the Word of God can speak. The Word of God can actually speak better than I can speak. And the Spirit of God can speak better than I can speak. And so as we read this passage, I want you to think about what Isaiah says. Let the word soak into your heart. And think about Isaiah's backdrop of his vision of God and what he writes here. Prior to this, there was much writing of judgment and warning. Isaiah 39, he talks about the Israel being exiled to Babylon. And he writes a lot of warning and judgment. But then he gets to chapter 40, and he says, he changes his tune just a bit. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And I believe God is just saying that this is not all about gloom and doom. There is some good things. God has good things in mind for you. God does need to punish your wickedness and your rebellion and punish you for turning away from him, but God has some good things for you, and he wants you to see him for who he is. And he says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And the word comfortably means speak to the heart. And so I trust that tonight we can speak to the heart, speak to your heart, speak to the heart of Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. There it is. God is going to be revealed. He's going to come. He's going to be seen. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. Everyone will see it. Now, I know there's a lot of prophecy written in this. For sure, at the time it was written, it was prophetic. Some of it may have been fulfilled. Some of it may yet be fulfilled in a fuller way. But yet we can see the heart of God to reveal himself. As he says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And I also say, as we look at the glory of God and the power of God and who God is, and as we behold our God, there are many lessons that we can learn from this. And we can learn lessons of trust. We can learn lessons of judgment. We can learn lessons of obedience. But I just want us to focus on the lessons of who God is, the greatness of God, and who we are as men, and how frail and weak we are as we go through this. Verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. We see a very strong God, a strong arm, a strong hand, someone that is ruling. But then he goes on to say, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young, a very gentle God. And you just see that switch. It talks about God's arm. In both those verses, it talks about his arm of strength, and then it talks about the arm that will gather the lambs. We see the strength of God and the gentleness of God side by side. Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? Again, just he's grasping for ways to describe the greatness of God. And he says, who else can do all these things? Just in his hand. Cup his hand, and there he has the waters and the land, and he can measure it out, and he can determine what goes where. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? who is there that, that instructed God? Who is there that taught God? You know, as men, everything we know comes from our learning. Whether you learned it from somebody speaking to you, whether you learned it from reading, whether you learned it from observation, there's nothing that you know that has not been taught to you. Your parents teach you things. Your school teachers teach you things. Your ministers teach you things. The Bible teaches you things. On and on and on. But it says, who has taught God? Well, nobody has taught God. He just knows. He just understands. He is no counselor. You know, we often run to someone else for advice. We don't know what to do. And so we go ask a brother, what should we do in this situation? We go ask our parents, you know, what would you do? No counselor. God just knows. He has understanding. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. And if you think about what is happening in the world today, and nations are rising up and trying to say who is the strongest and trying to show who is the strongest, nations are trying to take control of other nations and other areas. And then there's a third nation or more nations that try and step in between them and try and say, no, you gotta step back, you gotta wait, like you gotta, you know, just stay in your place because we're here too. And so United States sends, you know, some warships over to the Mediterranean area to try and show Iran that they need to just stay out of this conflict and, you know, just take a step back. What does God say? He says those nations are just like a drop in the bucket. They're like nothing. Actually, he says they're like less than nothing. And I don't know how you can value something negatively. We can't hardly grasp that. But as the nations flex their muscles, you know, God says, you are less than nothing. You are only there for my purpose and for what I allow. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? And there's the problem that we have. We, as humans, we measure by comparison or by contrast. We say that the house is big because we look at another house that is smaller. But then we say, well, that house is really not that big because then we see a mansion and it is huge. And so we measure by contrast. And so we reckon, we say, a car is fast because it can drive 70, 80, 90 mile an hour. But then compared to one that drives 150 miles an hour, you know, it is not fast, or the horse and buggy is slow, but then it's all by comparison, and it's all by contrast. That's how we measure. That's how we understand things. That's how we know things. But who are we going to liken God to? And what are we going to compare him to? And because we try to compare him to something, at times it says in verse 19, the workman meldeth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished, or he that is so poor, he doesn't have silver or gold, that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. And as he asks, who are you going to liken God to? He says, well, you know, we can at least look up at the heavens, and we can at least look at what God has created and what God has put in place. And we can at least get a little vision, a little glimpse of who God is as we look at those things. And then he gives them a challenge. He says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Why would you ever try to convince yourself that God doesn't see? Why would you ever try to convince yourself that God isn't paying attention to what you're doing? And my judgment is passed over from my God. Why would you think that God is not going to bring judgment, this great and holy and mighty God? Just because he has not brought judgment yet, or just because he was extending mercy and grace, does not mean that God will not bring judgment. Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. John Koblenz, in his book Journey into God, writes about God's self-disclosure. And a disclosure is just simply a statement of understanding or a sharing of something that was before was hidden or a secret. If you want to disclose a secret, you just tell somebody what the secret is and you have disclosed it. And so he writes about God's self-disclosure. And just, it's a disclosure that God gives himself. And he shows how God reveals himself. And he says that God reveals himself in three different ways. The first way he calls a general revelation. And that is simply through nature and through creation that you can see God revealed. That is a general revelation. The second area, the second way, is a special revelation, and that is through his word and through his message to mankind, and that comes in various ways as well. And then the third, the most important one, is a personal revelation, and that comes through the person, through the man, Jesus, and God in the flesh as he came to earth. God came to reveal himself to man so that we can, tonight, that we can behold your God, behold our God. So I'd just like to look at those three areas just a bit and think about how we can behold God, how we can see God, how we can get a glimpse of God as we look at these areas. And so first of all, God reveals himself through creation. We read a bit of that in Isaiah chapter 40, where he told us to look at the heavens, to look up and see what was created, to see the stars, to see the greatness of God. Psalm 19, you can turn to Psalm 19, and let's see what the psalmist had to say about the creation of God. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And so he's saying that as we view the heavens and the work of God, that it's speaking to us. It should speak to us, okay? It is uttering knowledge. It should inform us. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And he's just giving a description of the sun as it comes up every morning. As a bridegroom awaking or coming out of his chamber, coming out in preparation for his wedding. The sun comes up every morning, and it just comes up. It's there. There's no question about it. As Brother Mike said, we can count on God. He doesn't change. And then it runs its race, just like a person that's set on getting to the end. The sun goes across the sky, and it runs its race, and then it goes to its habitation, wherever it lives for the night. Well, we know it just makes day on the other side, but that's what the psalmist described here. And he says, as we view those things, as we see that work of God and that creation of God, as we see nature, it can speak to us and it can help us to understand who God is. Romans 1 verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I believe he is explaining, the writer there of Romans chapter 1 is telling us that there is no excuse for not seeing God. Everyone has an opportunity to see God through the creation that he has that he has placed here, placed us in. God gave us our five senses to experience life. He gave us vision so that we can see. He gave us hearing, and we can listen to the sounds around us. Smell. He gave us taste. He gave us touch. And as you think about all those things and the variety of life that we enjoy because of those senses, why did God do that? Well, he did that because he wanted us to understand him. He wanted us to see him through his creation. We think about the beauty of the fall scenery. Just this past week was just, at least in our area, was just very beautiful. It was warm. It was sunny. The leaves didn't come down much. They stayed on the trees because it wasn't windy, and they just turned colors, and it was just beautiful. And springtime is beautiful in its own way. Wintertime is beautiful as well, and you know, we love summer as well. But the seasons, the beauty with which that we can see and that we can enjoy the earth, the freshness of a summer thunderstorm after a dry spell, and you can go out and you can just smell the freshness and the awakening of the earth, and you can feel it. It is revealing God, the power of the mighty Niagara rushing over the falls, and many other places where we see water, and the power of, and just the millions of gallons of water that rushes across the falls and rushes to where, you know, and the Bible talks about the cycle of water and what happens to it, and it's just another marvel of creation. As we look at the cycles, many, many cycles in nature, they reveal a God of order. We can see God. We can see a God of order, a God that wants things done orderly, decently, and in order. The variety that we talked about, the variety in our taste. Think about all the many different things you taste, the variety in smell, the variety of the things that we can see. You know, it tells us, it shows us, it reveals a God of diversity, a God of creativity, and diversity. You know, so often I get narrow-minded, and I think this is how it should be, and this is the right way. Well, think about God and his diversity. You know, he has a lot of different things that he included in his creation. I believe God is a God of diversity and welcomes diversity within the order that he has established. The simple pleasures of life can reveal God to us if we take the time to stop and smell the roses, as they say. But simple pleasures of life. And, you know, I just need to be reminded to pause and to think about what God is trying to reveal about himself as I see the things of life. Now, some people have said, in response to the fact that you can see God in nature, some people have said, well, I don't need to go to church. I can see God out in nature. In fact, I can see him better. I can worship him better out there than I can sitting inside. You know, is that a good concept? What do you think? If it is, then we should spend a week out in nature. Maybe you should be in your tree stand instead of getting ready for church. I know it's a little dark right now, but maybe a little earlier tonight, you could have been in your tree stand instead of getting ready to come to church because, well, we can see God in nature, right? Well, you know, there's some problems with that concept. We know that God reveals himself in nature, but it, as John Colvin said, it is a general revelation. There is much more that God wants to show to us, and he wants to show it to us in a different way. And he's asking us to go much deeper than simply just looking at nature and seeing him through that. I'm not saying that a person cannot find God and cannot see God through that, but God really wants us to go beyond that. And it may be a good place to start, especially for a person that has not been brought up in a church setting or know the Word of God. It's a great place to start, but he wants us to go deeper than that. And so we move on to the next one, which is the special revelation. God reveals himself through communication. God communicates through language and actions, the same way that we communicate. You know, sometimes we say, your actions speak so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. And, you know, we won't want to say that about God, but God communicates in words, and he also communicates in actions. And we can tell what he expects because we can see what happened as we look at the stories of the past. God speaks to us, and God also listens to us. That's what communication is. It's not communication when one person is doing all the talking and another person is doing all the listening. It is not great communication anyway. But God listens. God speaks, and God listens. So God communicates with us. God communicated with Adam and Eve. He came down in the cool of the day, and he spoke with them and he fellowshiped with them. He visited with them. We know that through the fall, things changed, but God continued to reach out to man, continued to communicate to them. He sent messengers to his people. He sent leaders to his people. He sent prophets, and they shared his message. Isaiah was one of those prophets, and there were many others that God sent to his people to share the message, to communicate with them, to tell them the words of the Lord. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. There he says it very plainly that God was doing the speaking through the prophets, the word of God. God also had the message written down. And so we have the Bible. We have the word of God written down. And it has the message from the prophets, and it has so much more than just that message. And we learn to know God through the stories that we see as men interacted with God and his movings in the past. You know, one of the good, great things about stories is that it is said that you learn better with story. One of the most effective ways to learn is through a story. And so maybe I should just tell stories all night, right? You may learn better. But the reason being is that there's a third element that you connect with when there's a story. When you just share facts, you might connect on one or two levels. But when you share a story, you actually enter into it emotionally because, well, you can relate to it in real life. And so God shared us stories, many, many stories. We can look in the Old Testament, we can look in the New Testament. The stories are there for us to understand who God is. We can understand what his desires are, his wishes, his plans. We can understand what he expects from us. We can understand what is right and what is wrong. The word of God shall stand forever. That's what Isaiah 40 verse 8 told us, that it will endure forever. God's word has endured the test of time. Men have tried to destroy it. Men have tried to do away with it. Men have argued that it is old-fashioned and out of date. But it has endured, and the message is relevant for every generation. Yes, God wants to reveal himself to us through his word. And then the third way that God wants to reveal himself to us is through the personal revelation. And God reveals himself through his coming to earth as the man Jesus. I read Hebrews 1 verse 1 where it said that God in times past spoke to the prophets, and I stopped at the end of that verse, but the thought continues, and he goes on to say, he talked about him speaking to the prophets in the past, and then he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. Now we talked about God's glory and God's brightness, and here the Hebrew writer says that Jesus, when he came to earth, now he was a normal man, and he was not so bright that you could not look upon him. But yet the Hebrew writer says that Jesus, and I'm sure he's referring to his glorified state as he was at that point after he had ascended to heaven, but it says that he was, who being the brightness of his glory, so the same brightness that shows God's glory also shows the Son's glory. And then he goes on to say, and the express image of his person. Now, when someone is the express image, the thought there comes from the die that is cast, a die that casts that reproduces something exactly like the die. It's an express reproduction. And he says here that Jesus is the express image of God. And so we know that when Jesus came to earth, he was showing who God was. Of course, now he has returned to heaven and he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. John 1 verse 1 is a very familiar verse there. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we talked about God's Word and God's message, but a fuller revelation of this message comes through Jesus Christ, who was the Word and who was revealed. Later on he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as Jesus came and he lived on earth, and we think it'd be wonderful to be there when Jesus was on earth and just to see him. But you know, so many people that were there actually missed him and didn't realize who he was and didn't understand that this was God come to earth. But yet it was. It says that we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we know that God is all about grace and truth. And Jesus displayed that as he came to earth. But you know, even the disciples had a hard time understanding that this was God, and that this was God revealed to man. Because Philip said to Jesus at one point, "Show us the Father." They said, "Show us the Father." You know, the same plea that we could have tonight. We want to see God. If we're to behold God, let's just see him. He said, "Show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied." Well, Jesus' answer to him was, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" He doesn't ask Philip if you don't know the Father. He says, "Have I been with you so long, and you don't know me yet?" Then he goes on to say that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, "Show us the Father"? And so as we identify with Jesus and his work on earth, we can see the Father. We can see God. We can behold God. And as Jesus walked this earth, we know that he healed the sick. He visited many people. He talked to the children. He fed the multitudes. He rescued a wedding reception. He raised the dead. He comforted the sorrowing. He calmed the storms. He defied the gravity as he walked on top of the water. And he increased the fishermen's success. He did all those things and a lot more. That's just a few of the things that Jesus did. But as he did those things, he wanted to show the heart of God. He was showing the heart of God. He was showing who God was and what God wanted. He was showing the grace and truth of God. In a small way, he was righting some of the wrongs that had happened at the curse. These things that were wrong all happened because of the fall of man and the curse. And while he did not do away with the curse at that point, he did right some of the wrongs in a small way, a very small way. But we know that he also suffered cruel abuse at the hands of sinful men, and he was killed. And he actually laid down his life. Yes, he was killed by man, but yet he gave himself. He laid down his life. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was unworthy of death, but he did that so that we might live. And what does that tell us about the heart of God? Isaiah said, "Behold your God." Just look at what Jesus did. Just look at what he did for us. It shows us that the heart of God, a God that wants to fix the problems of the world, a God that wants to show his love to everyone, no matter how down and out they are, no matter what their problems are, no matter how sinful they are, a God that can save the worst of sinners, a God that wants a relationship. Jesus had many friends. Think of some particular ones as he visited with Martha and Mary and Lazarus at their house, and he talks about the friendship that he had with them. But he had many friends. In fact, he had so many friends that he was accused of being a friend of the sinners. Jesus had relationship, and it just shows us a heart of God. It helps us to behold our God and the relationship that he wants to have with us. And so how do we respond? What do we do? What does that mean to us? How does that affect our hearts? I thought of the Job, toward the end of Job chapter 38 and 39. You don't have to turn there. We're not going to read it. But it's toward the end of the discourse between Job and his friends. Well, I believe at the end of the discourse between Job and his friends. And then God comes on the scene. And earlier, Job had pleaded with God that, "Why don't you just answer? Why don't you just show yourself? Why don't you just answer me?" And God did something much better than answer Job. He actually asked him a lot of questions. And, you know, questions are powerful. Questions cause people to think. God came to the garden and he said to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" Did God not know where Adam was? God knew where Adam was. Of course he did. He wanted Adam to think about where he was. He wanted Adam to come up with that answer. And you know, questions are powerful. And sometimes we preachers have a problem of just making statements. And we probably should ask more questions and get you to think. Because when you start thinking, then it makes a difference in your heart. But God comes to Job and he starts asking questions. If I count it up right, there's, I think, about 58 or 59 question marks in those two chapters. And some of the questions are more than one question to a sentence. And so there are many, many questions. But God comes to Job and he asks some questions like, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What are the foundations of the earth fastened to? What is holding all this earth together? Who holds the sea back and tells the proud waves that you can go this far but no further?" You know, I think many of you have stood on a crashing seashore ocean, at the beach or the ocean, and you've seen the waves come crashing in against the rocks, powerful, mighty. And God says, who's telling these proud waves how far you can go and no further? Where does the light live when you don't see it? That's a good question to ask. Where does the light go? Where is the dwelling for the darkness? Does the rain have a father? Who was the dew born of? Out of whose womb came the ice? And who gendered the frost? Questions that we don't usually think about, but that's what God asked Job. Can you tell the clouds to rain? Can you hold them back from raining so that the earth becomes dry and hard and cracked and a drought? Can you do that? And he goes on and on and on, asking Job question after question after question. When God asked Job all those questions, he did that because he wanted Job to behold his God. He wanted Job to stop and say, oh, I see who God is. I see who God is. And what was Job's answer? Job said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer? He said, there is no response other than to say, I am vile. And then he says, I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. I just need to be quiet. I have nothing to say. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. You know, when we get a vision of who God is, it leaves us speechless. And we say, you can think back over Job's story and all his reasonings for why it wasn't fair and what wasn't right with life and why it shouldn't have been him and how life was so terrible and how his friends didn't understand him. You know, those things didn't matter anymore. Job had seen God. And in that vision of God, he didn't see him like Isaiah saw a vision, but yet he saw God. He beheld God. What did Isaiah say? Well, if we look back at Isaiah chapter 6, where he had his vision of God, and we stopped short of his response because I wanted to go back to it later. I think you already know what his response was. But Isaiah chapter 6, we read about his vision of God in heaven and the smoke and the voice. And verse 5 says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah came to a fresh realization of his sinfulness and of his undoneness and of his unworthiness, and not only his, but the people that he dwelt among when he had seen God. But God had a solution for that. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, a hot coal. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. And it is the only fitting response. You know, a man that comes to God and says, I am unclean, I am undone, I realize my unworthiness, and God says, I have a solution for you. I have a fix. And in Isaiah's day, it was the hot coal that he put upon his lips, or at least in the vision, that's what happened, and in his mouth was cleaned, and then he was able to go and speak the word. We know the solution today to the sin problem, to the problem of man, the problem that we see so evidently when we get a hold of a vision of our God, when we behold our God, the problem that Job saw so clearly. We know that the solution is Jesus Christ, the personal revelation of God and his work on the cross and the plan of salvation that came through his son, Jesus Christ. And so I ask you the question, have you beheld God? Is this your God? Have you gotten a vision of God, a glimpse of God, maybe a better, a clearer vision of God? Have you seen the beauty and power of the Lord? Have you seen the holiness and the righteousness of our God? Or have you been too distracted from seeing God? Have you been too distressed about life, as Job was, for the season of hardships, too distressed about life that your eyes have been blinded to God? Have you been too busy to notice God through the eyes of faith? You know, it is common unto each one of us to become distracted and to not notice not only the nature around us and the way it reveals God, but the Word of God and what it has to say to us, and the Son of God and what He wants to reveal to us. And so tonight, I believe I'll give an invitation. We'll sing a verse or so of invitation.